So this morning in Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, we look at the blessing of redemption. You should have in your bulletin this morning an outline of the 3 points that we're going to be going over this morning. So number one, redemption in Christ Jesus is through His blood. Redemption in Christ Jesus is through His blood. I've got several points underneath this one point as well. And we're going to spend the most of the time looking at this as well. It says in verse 7, in Him, who is the Him? The Beloved. Right before that. Who is the Beloved? Jesus, the Son of God. And so we see how the progression in this passage, blessed be God and Father who planned, who orchestrated this whole deal. And now we're getting down into the heart of Jesus. This is what Jesus has done for us. We are now brothers with Him. We've been blessed in the Beloved, in Christ. And in Christ and through His blood, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. And as you continue throughout the passage, you're going to see how the Spirit is the one also an integral part of this blessing. And so we look at Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One of God, in whom we have redemption. In Him and in Him alone is our redemption. Okay, what is redemption? It's our freedom. Our release. It's freedom procured by the payment of a ransom. It's deliverance. Jesus has delivered us. In Him we have deliverance. We have freedom. How did we get this freedom? Through a payment for our ransom. We have been redeemed. I couldn't help but this week look through several songs, and I posted them on Facebook and all this, and I was just amazed at how many people wrote and sang about the theme of redemption. It's fascinating. Probably songs are coming to your mind even now of songs we sing about redemption, because we have a reason to celebrate. The price has been paid. When we think of redemption, what do you think of redemption from? We've been redeemed from something and through something. And we're going to look at 4 different things we were redeemed from. We were redeemed from lawlessness or wickedness. Titus 2:14. It says, Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus came to redeem us from sin, from lawlessness, from wickedness, from rebellion. He came to rescue us, to deliver us from a life of sin. A life in opposition to God. He came to totally transform and reorient our lives. Because we loved sin. We pursued sin. We found pleasure in sin. And Jesus comes to redeem us from sin. To show us the pleasures we receive in sin are far inferior to the pleasures He offers in Christ. Amen. He's offering us limitless joy. He's offering us adoption. He's offering us redemption. He's offering all these spiritual blessings. He offers all that He is. And so we're redeemed from sin to the Savior. He came to free us from a life of sin. He came to free us from the bondage of sin. This is what Christ came to redeem us from. Secondly, He came to redeem us from this present evil age. Galatians 1:4. Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Gave Himself for our sins to deliver us, to ransom us, to redeem us from the present evil age. And so here, this present evil age is often throughout the Scripture called the world. We are in the world. We live in society. And we were a part of a society that was driven by sin. And He came to redeem us out of the world. You're not no longer in the world. You're not from the world. Your home is in heaven. So He came to take us out of the world and say, no, your home is in heaven. Now you reside temporarily here for a season, but you're not from there. That is not where you come from. So He came to take people out of the world and take them where? To Himself. You go back to the Exodus account. The Jews had gone into Egypt by the providence of God for their survival, because He wanted to save many lives, it says. He raised up Joseph through all of that time. And then a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph, did not know the God of Joseph, and bondage came to the people of God. God raised up Moses and Aaron and told them, go in there, proclaim freedom in God. God, through miraculous events, freed His people. And if you read through the Exodus account, Exodus I think is 19, it says that He came to bring them not to the promised land, but to Himself. I came to redeem you. I came to bring you to Myself, to deliver you to Me. It's not about the land. It's not about the house. It's not about the possessions. It's about being reconciled and redeemed to God from the evil age to the holy God. This holy society, this holy community of the church. He came to redeem us, thirdly, from the curse of the law. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Flip over a couple pages to Galatians 3. Starting in verse 10, we'll read down through verse 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Note that in verse, was it 11? I'm sorry, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's fascinating as you look at the storyline of the Bible. God created everything and it was good and holy and right. He declared it to be so. Perfection. He told the two in the garden not to eat of one particular tree. And the day you eat it, you will surely die. You will be cursed. And as you follow that, after they eat, God meets with them and He lays out these curses. Curses on the land, curses on the snake. And the results of these curses is on the people of God. This curse was ours. Because we, like Adam and Eve, we too transgressed the law of God. We sinned against this holy God. We sinned against Him willfully. And we deserve the righteous condemnation of a holy and good God. We deserve this. And Paul is going to lay it out for us in chapter 2 of Ephesians. The wrath of God was abiding on you, upon you. The curse was on you. But Christ came, Galatians 3:13, to redeem us from the curse of the law. To redeem us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Here is the Blessed One that we're looking at in Ephesians. The Father, this is My Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel. And here He pays the price with His own life. He is condemned. He is cursed. He receives the wrath of God on the cross. And this is the beauty of redemption here. You deserve eternal hell, all of us. We deserve it. But God, in His grace, became a curse for us. He lived the holy life. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He said at the very end on the cross, crying out, even though He could not breathe hardly, "It is finished." Tetelestai. Paid in full. He paid the ransom. He paid the price. He fulfilled the law. He became a curse. And at that moment, the wrath of His Father was laid upon Him. And He was in torment and in anguish. Like we have no idea and cannot fathom the separation and the struggle that happened between Father and Son in that moment. But He did it to redeem us. He was willing to take on our sin. He became sin. He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is what He has done for us. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. And this curse is on all men. And we can freely offer to them Christ. Christ can cleanse you. Christ can reconcile you. Christ can forgive you. Christ can ransom you. He's paid the price. Believe on Christ. Trust in Him. Turn from your sin. Turn from this evil age. Turn from the curse. And look to the One who hung on a tree for you and for me. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Lastly, He redeemed us from futile ways. Or you could say purposelessness. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, there it says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Knowing you were ransomed, you were redeemed from futile ways that you inherited from your forefathers. Futile. Meaningless. Vain, without purpose. And so this is the way all men live in the world today apart from Christ. There's no direction, there's no purpose, there's no real, genuine reason why they do what they do. God redeemed us from futile ways, from purposelessness. He came to give us great purpose, great meaning in our lives. He came to take us out of meaninglessness and show us and reveal to us, we're going to see that next week, in the mystery of His will and all of this, He came to make known to us His will, His purposes, His plan, and show us, reveal to us, that we play a part in His mission. In this plan, as it is unfolding, He shows us you've been created and designed with great intention and purpose. It was not by accident you were born when you were born to the parents to whom you were born in the city where you were born. God has designed this. And He's designed you for purpose. And so now we have been redeemed out of futile ways. And now our ways should be driven by, what has God made me for? What has God designed me to do? How has God gifted me and structured me in my mind, in my emotions, in my heart? How has He wired me? What has He called me to do? And so He's redeemed us from purposelessness and given us great purpose. We are to glorify God in our bodies. We are to, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we're to do it all to the glory of God. Our lives are made to worship. This is what Paul is getting at in the very first chapter of Ephesians. Blessed be God, God and Father. Bless Him. Praise Him because He has done this. And Paul, at the very beginning here, wants us to get, you were made to worship. You were made to celebrate this God. So you're redeemed from lawlessness, redeemed from the present evil age, redeemed from the curse of the law, redeemed from futile ways. And how are we redeemed? We're redeemed through the blood. Through His blood. In chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Skip over to chapter 2 in Ephesians. Verse 12 and 13. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near by the blood. The blood of Jesus brings us near. We had no inheritance. We had no hope. We were without God. The blood of Jesus reconciled us. It was through the blood that we find redemption. In 1 Peter that I read earlier, it was not with gold or silver that we were redeemed. Not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Keep reading down. In verse 20, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Remember Ephesians 2? You were without God, without hope in the world. But through the precious blood of Jesus and faith in Him, you now have hope. And you now have God. The God of hope. The God of peace is our God. He redeemed us with His blood on the cross. Revelation 5:9, one more verse, and it says, and they sang a new song, saying, this is the beautiful time in history. the multitudes gathering. They sang a new song. I can't wait to sing the song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy are you. They are worshiping. This is their purpose, even in heaven. It doesn't change. They're glorifying God. Worthy are you to take the scroll, open its seals. You were slain. This is how you are worthy. You gave your life. You were bruised. You were beaten. You were marred. You were killed. You shed your blood for sinners. You would even say to sinners who beat you and to thieves who would mock you, Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they're doing. What a Savior. He ransomed us for God. He did it not just for us. That would be too short-sighted. He did it for God's sake. This is His Father's plan. This is His Father's will. And so He comes down and reaches into the world and reconciles us to God. For God's sake, for God's glory, for His honor, for His fame, to show the beauty of His mercy, to show how He has lavished His grace, to make His Father look all the more great and awesome. He came to redeem us through the blood of Christ. Through His blood. A little later we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And a part of that Lord's Supper, what Jesus has told His disciples to do, is to take some bread and take some wine or fruit of the vine. And the bread resembles His body that is broken for us. And the juice reflects and helps us to remember that His blood that was shed for us. And Jesus would say in Matthew 26, "For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." His blood purchased our redemption and our forgiveness. So let's go to number two. Redemption in Christ Jesus brings, you got it, forgiveness of sins. Redemption in Christ Jesus brings forgiveness of sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have, present tense, redemption. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Our sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your sin, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." What does sin do? It drives a wedge in between you and God. It separates you from God. And so we have this huge chasm between God and ourselves because of sin. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be taken away for us to be reconciled and to be forgiven by God. Sin separates us from God. And you think of the terms of whether you're in relationship or not. If you're not in Christ, your sins have not been forgiven, and you are separated, and condemnation is yours. But even in Christ, it seems that we intentionally are driving a wedge by choosing sin between us and God. We choose the things of this world over the things of God. And it creates space, separation. Although God will never leave us, He will never forsake us, He's always with us. But the relationship that we enjoy is damaged and struggles when we're giving in to sin. So our sin separates us from God. He came to redeem us and to bring us back to God. Our sin was placed on our Savior and our substitute. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Our sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. Why the cross? Why the need for the cross? Because we're sinners. And our sin needed to be paid for, and He bore them in His body. He took our sin as our substitute, sacrificing Himself that we can be the righteousness of God in Him. So that we could go free from condemnation, that we can be holy as He is holy. Because He gives us, He imputes upon us, to us, His righteousness, which is healing, which is restoration, which is renewal. God has done this through our Savior, who is our substitute, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So something has happened with the believer. Not only has Christ taken the sin away and given us righteousness, but our lives are lived out in such a way that we're continuing to kill sin and to live for righteousness' sake, living for Him and for His honor. Our sin was removed and forgotten. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He, that is God, remove our transgressions from us. He's removed them from us. How far? Farther than you can imagine. Far as the east is from the west. He has removed them. You see that? He has removed them. Go to Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Go to Him for the removal of your sins. He will remove them. Separate you from your sins. He's removed them. He's forgotten them. Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake. And I will not remember your sins anymore. What a God. I blot them out. They no longer exist on God's accounting. He has blotted them out. I will not remember your sin. Why? For My own sake, God says. Because I am the God who forgives. I am a God who shows grace. I am a God of mercy. This is our God who blots out our sin and will not remember them any longer. And I know some of you are still haunted by your sins. You're haunted by your past. You're haunted by the things you've done, or you will be haunted by the things you will do. There's good news. Even though you can't shake it out of your head, God, in Christ, through His shed blood and your faith in Him, He remembers them no more. He no longer holds it against you. He held it against Christ at the cross. And so He has removed it. He has forgotten it. And He looks at you as a precious son or daughter who is holy and blameless before Him. This is our God who gives us His gift of forgiveness. Thirdly, redemption in Christ Jesus shows the riches of God's grace. Redemption in Christ Jesus shows the riches of His grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Notice what it says there. It does not say out of His riches, but it says according to His riches. There's a difference. I could give you out of my riches, out of the money I have, and I'd pull out and I'd say, here's a dollar. I've given you out of my riches. But God gives according to His riches. How rich is God? So rich that Paul can't even find language to describe how rich He is. Riches that he describes as lavishing it on us. He gives according to His riches. Out of the overabundance of His riches, so He has poured out His grace on us. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. What? Through the blood of Christ, according to the riches of His grace. And this is reminding us, there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing you can do to earn a right relationship with God. Giving money and an offering plate will not make you closer to God. It will not earn you favor. It will not bring you to God and give you salvation. There's nothing you can do. Christ has done it all. It is all by grace. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And so Paul wants to remind us that this redemption, this forgiveness, is a work of God. It is a work of His kindness. It is a work of His grace. His grace. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. You think of the King of Heaven coming to be with mere humans. He could come in the glory of His kingdom, demanding service. Give to me, do for me. And what does He do? He chose not to be served, but rather to serve. That is grace. That is abundant grace. That is lavishing grace on us, that God would take on flesh, live among a filthy people, dine with them, befriend them, love them, die for them, rise for them, send His Spirit to them. This is grace. Each of us needs to remember this grace. Day by day, we need to remember 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought with a price. You know what it says next? So glorify God with your body, or in your body. You were bought. You were ransomed. You were redeemed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus through the shedding of His blood according to the riches of His grace, so that you would glorify God in your body. So that you might display His beauty among all peoples. That you might declare Him among your friends and family and acquaintances. That you might find that He is the source of all treasure and hope. That you would turn to Him, your Redeemer and your friend. We're now going to transition to think about what the Lord did before He would go to that cross, right before He would pay the ultimate price. There in Matthew 26, Jesus is eating Passover with His disciples. Fascinating that He would be eating Passover. This image that God would pass over the people and not kill their firstborn if what? If there wasn't blood present on the door, covering, in a sense, this house. He's taking this meal, and we recognize through the Scripture, Jesus is our Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb that was slain for us. And so He's eating this meal with them, and He's teaching them in this moment. And He recognizes this is a holy moment. In this moment, He's sitting there with His best friends on the planet. And He's also sitting one there with one whom Satan has filled his heart to betray Him. He's sitting there in this holy moment. And think of Jesus who takes some bread. And He looks at this bread and He thinks, this is like what's going to be done to me. It's going to be broken. It's going to be broken. And if you read verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, said, take, eat, this is My body. I find it fascinating that it is very God in the flesh who breaks the bread. Because it is a picture that Isaiah gives us. The Father was pleased to crush Him. And so it is God who breaks the bread and shares freely with others and invites them to take and to eat. And then He took a cup, it says in verse 27, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He's looking at this bread and He's looking at this wine. He can imagine, I assume, or maybe He can't, what horrors He would be faced with in just a very short time. That He would be beaten near death, nailed to a cross, spear in the side, and the blood flows mingled down. This fountain of blood that has been shed for the forgiveness of our sins through all who would believe upon Him. And so we're going to take of the bread and of the cup. We're going to give thanks for it. But this bread and this juice is for those who have believed in Christ. It's for those who have been redeemed in Christ Jesus through the blood of Christ according to the riches of God's grace. It's for those who have already trusted in Him. Those who have repented of their sins and they're seeking to live a life of righteousness for His sake. So this is for you. but not just for you. If you are in Christ, but you know deep in your heart, you have struggles with sin. You have struggles, and you don't have peace with God at this moment, at this time. I would encourage you not to eat. Because Paul says to the Corinthians, they were eating, and they were doing such in a way that God didn't like it. And God killed and made sick many who were in Corinth, because they would come to the table taking the bread and the juice in an unworthy manner. And so, spend some time in prayer. Spend some time asking God for this forgiveness through His blood. Spend some time thanking God for His many blessings. You pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that redemption is ours in Christ Jesus. That by Your blood, we have healing. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We thank You that You loved us so much that You gave Your only Son, that whoever would believe in You would not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank You that You were willing to sacrifice Yourself on the cross so that we could go free. Free from sin. Free from the world. Free from the curse. Free to You, Your blood. We thank You, God, for Your body that was broken for us. We thank You for Your blood that was shed for our forgiveness. May You be glorified as we take of this bread and juice. And may we, as we do it, we proclaim to one another, Christ is dead, but made alive. And our hope is in Him alone. You be the glory. In and through the church we pray. Amen.
Jews. And as you pray, and as you seek the Lord, I invite you to come. The Lord will lead you to take and to eat of Jesus' body and His blood. It doesn't become the blood and the body of Jesus. It's in remembrance. It's a symbol. I wish we remember God has lavished grace on us. God has forgiven us. To Him be glory forever and ever. Jesus in that holy moment in there with His disciples do something awkward, knowing He was going to give His life, knowing He was going to be crushed, knowing that His blood was going to be shed. He says they went out singing a song, singing a hymn of praise to God. And so Lee, would you lead us in singing?
Turn to number 3. Let's gather around His words. Ever more important than this, worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory.
It's okay.
Worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of